dealing with the subject of sexlessness of angels. All through here we'll be dealing with this error that angels came down and married the daughters of men. We were quoting from the book of Tobit, chapter 6, verse 15, where Tobias met an angel and a demon, and the angel told him how to exorcise the demon. Like this: take incense, lay it on the top of a heart and liver of a fish. Burn it, and the smoke smelled by the demon will drive him away forever. In the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, another apocryphal set of books, and the Lesser Genesis, in the Testament of Reuben, chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks of the alluring looks of women, for they allured the watchers. This is, of course, a bar from the Chaldean in the book of Daniel. In the 4th chapter of Daniel, 3 times, translated guardian, it's the same Chaldean word. Then it continues, for there as they continually beheld them, they lusted after them and conceived the act in their minds, for they changed themselves into the shape of men and appeared to them, and the women lusted after their forms, for the watchers appeared to them as reaching even unto heaven. In the spurious book of Enoch, chapter 13, in the third heaven, now remember Enoch taught 10 heavens. That was 3 more than Muhammad taught. He taught 7, 4 more than in the Bible. Enoch in the third heaven saw 200 angels hanging there tortured. Mind you, tortured in heaven. He's got everything backwards, darkness too. And in chapter 10, he tells of their unnatural sin. But in chapter 15, in the fifth heaven, there is more. He speaks of the Grigori, G-R-I-G-O-R-I, and Satanael, with the withered faces, giant, silent, mouth perpetual, and no service to God. I don't know how he thinks they could be of service to God hanging up by their heels. Now, quotation marks, these are the Grigori who with their prince Satanael rejected the Lord of light, and after them those who held in great darkness in the third heaven. And 3 of them went down to earth from the Lord's throne to the place of Hermon and broke through their vows on the shoulder of the hill Hermon and saw the daughters of men how good they are and looked to themselves, took to themselves wives, and giants are born, and marvelous men, and great enmity. But then in chapter 18, Enoch converts them. These are the Jewish pagans that Paul warns against. Very amazingly, some of the early church fathers found it well suited to their kind of exegesis. Fuzzy, unbridled imagination, as you'll read after a lot of them. I could quote from Tertullian and Justin Martyr and in his Second Apology and Clement of Alexandria and Ambrose. But many of the other church fathers like Chrysostom and Theodoric, Cyril of Jerusalem, men of sound exegesis, just rejected it wholesale. But it was found of many modern adherents, and some surprised me, as I'll mention them. Why in the world they should accept it, I don't know. Many, though, confuse demons with angels. Here's the amazing thing. Pember doesn't, but he believes in angels marrying the daughters of men. Frank Edwards even have them coming down in flying saucers, along with 2 or 3 others. This man that wrote trying to read the book he wrote. They came down and they were astronauts and brought the flowers to plant in the garden and the fruit. And Enoch even went up in one of them and so on. Timber in Earth's earliest ages, we'll quote from him, F.W. Grant in his New Medical Bible, Alfred Plummer in his New Testament commentary, Martin Luther, Wiese in his practical usage of the Greek New Testament, in his commentary on Jude and 2 Peter. Unger doesn't accept it, but he leans toward it, as you'll see in the demonology. A.C. Gabelein in his Angels of God in his annotated Bible, Franz Gielick, Clarence Larkin, even James M. Gray in his Spiritualism and Fallen Angels. And more surprising than anybody else, William R. New in his Old Testament Studies, page 25. With no proof at all, but still leans toward it. It's amazing to me. But I'll show you why it's nonsense. And I know, in spite of all I say or teach, some of you are still espousing and swallow it wholesale. You won't let a few texts ruin your fun. Man likes the occultness of it, the esoteric nature of it, the intruding into the occult and showing show of fleshy wisdom, satisfying human curiosity. But to me, it comes very close to the condemnation of Paul and Jude and Peter, intruding the things he had not seen, speaking evil of dignitaries. Well, let's examine the text they use, Genesis 6:2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. The emphasis is upon that word all. Our Lord had this text in mind. And I'll show you how he thought of it. In Luke 17, 26 and 27. When he spoke of it as a sign in the last days and the multiplicity of wives. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I want you to notice that. Marrying and giving in marriage. Not unnatural angelical marriages. Not an unnatural fornication. But natural multiplicity of marriage. The breakdown of the God-intended marriage vows. And Jesus said, that's the way it'll be before I come back. In other words, the sign of the last days is not some fallen angels coming down and marrying the daughters of men. But even in the Church of Jesus Christ, an ignoring of the marriage vows and divorce and remarriage. It isn't a case of just fornication, but of adultery. Fornication is sexual uncleanness of any kind. Adultery is always against the marriage vow. Always. It's included in the word. They took them wives of all they chose, it says. Wives. The Jewish fable said the sons of God were angels who came down to earth out of their proper home and in lust took the daughters of men in unholy alliances and the Nephilim, the giants, resulted. And then when these giants died, their spirits became the demons. Tertullian taught this, Justin Martyr taught it, and it's in the Apocrypha. Now, Pember, in his Earth's Earliest Ages, and remember, I recommend every Christian to have Pember's Earth's Earliest Ages, for two reasons. I love his teaching on demons. I think he's very close in his book to the Bible on the origin of demons. And I love his three chapters on spiritualism in the last part of the book. It's very excellent. By all means, buy it. It's back in print. I'm glad. And you can get it through the book room. She has some, I think, in stock. Pember, in Earth's Earliest Ages, pages 205 through 215, says, these sons of God were angels. And he identifies them with the sons of God of Job 1 and 2. He came up before God. And then he says the Nephilim, or giants, were the unholy offspring. On page 280 says, it thus appears that the sons of God are angel beings. But then to my mind he contradicts his whole concept when he says that angels were an immediate creation and were not a race. They're not the result of procreation. In other words, there are no baby angels. They weren't born. They were all created immediately, which is scriptural. He says then, and I notice the others following in this, and I want to show that he's wrong in it. He says the sons of God, the term sons of God, is only used four times in the Old Testament, Ben Elohim. Ben is the Hebrew word for son, and Elohim is the word, one of the names for God, as in Genesis 1:1. He says the four times that Ben Elohim occurs in the Old Testament is only used of angels, as in Job. Now, when we come later to the hierarchy of heaven, I believe the sons of God that shouted for joy when God created the earth were not common angels or ministering spirits. I think they were rulers in the angelical host, some of the highest rulers, with each one having a certain specific domain. You'll see that in Job 1 and 2. When the sons of God had to come up before God and give an account of their rulership, Lucifer had to be among them, since he is the god of this world and the ruler of this world. Jesus said three times the word prince in the Authorized Version, archangel, in the Greek is ruler. Lucifer is ruler of this world. He still is. That's why he offered the kingdoms to Jesus. That's why he offered them to the Antichrist, his own son, the devil's son, and he'll accept them. He has them to give. He can deliver them. He's a ruler. He's one of the sons of God. He's Job 1 and 2. In Ezekiel, and by the way, also he is one of the cherubim. Now, I do not believe the cherubim are angels. I believe they're a higher order of creatures than angels. You read their description in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and Revelation 4. You can't, by any stretch of the imagination, picture these creatures. I have an artist concept, a conception of the throne and the angels and the cherubim of Ezekiel 1. He makes it a flying saucer. That's not the picture at all. But since Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 is called an anointed cherub, the cover, that is, the keeper of the throne of God, Lucifer was not an angel. I classify him among the angels, but he was a cherub. And he's classified among the cherubim, a keeper of the throne of God. That was the height from which he fell. Now, to escape the times that Ben Jehovah, which occurs a number of times in the Old Testament, occurs. They say Ben Elohim is unique and is only angel, but Ben Jehovah is used of men. That won't work. God calls Israel his son. In Exodus 4:22 and 23, Israel is my son. And it says, thus saith Jehovah, even my firstborn. In Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, ye are the children of Jehovah and your Elohim. He uses the Elohim along with Jehovah. That's synonymous, as the Old Testament does very often. And of course, the New Testament uses the three names for Jesus more than anything else, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord God is Jehovah Elohim. And there is no reason except that Jehovah is God's covenant name with Israel. By his name Jehovah he was not known, it says, until God made a covenant with the children of Israel. I won't quote any more of these, but I have a number of them. God calls Israel his son a great number of times, then Elohim and then Jehovah. But here's the text they try to explain away, since it ruins their concept. Luke 3:38. Jesus, as was supposed to be the son of Joseph, we are Joseph. Then the Greek ellipsis omits the word son all the way back until it gets to the son of Adam, which was the son of God. We are still. The Old Testament will be being Elohim. Adam is called the son of God. So it's foolishness to say that the four times only that then Elohim, that particular combination occurs, is only used of angels. It's used of Adam. It's used of Israel. Along with this, there is Genesis 6:2. Without any antecedent at all, no introduction of the subject or identification of some supernatural subject to guard the expression sons of God from misunderstanding, there is all of a sudden introduced some mystical order of beings called sons of God. And they say these are some kind of mystical angelical beings. We'll come later to Jude and 2 Peter. God nowhere in his scripture suddenly introduced a term like this without some context explaining what he's talking about. In the context in chapter 4 and 5, he deals with two lines. In chapter 4, he deals with a fallen line. Nothing good ends at all. These are the daughters of men. If you look up in the Hebrew, you'll find daughters of men all through the Old Testament for the fallen line. While the daughters of the Lord are the righteous line, as well as sons of God are the righteous line. But in chapter 5, he's been dealing with the righteous line. I think most of them are righteous. They're named. Now, some are very specific, starting, of course, with Seth, and Enoch, translated, Noah, perfect in his generation, Methuselah, which means when he dies, the flood will come, or it will come when he dies. The whole Hebrew word, Methuselah, has the idea that when by faith and by prophecy, when Methuselah was born, he was named because God promised that he would die before judgment came upon a world that had gone apostate. Now, the apostasy, and I'll show you this all the way through, the apostasy was not some miscegenated marriage of angels with men, daughters of men, but rather was an intermarriage of the godly line with the fallen line until the whole world became apostate except 8 souls. Whole world. And God had to drown the whole bunch and start all over again. Wasn't any redemption for it. Noah preached for 120 years and got 8 converts, himself included. 7 converts. That's all. I read a sermon a great number of years ago, and I preached on it myself 2 or 3 times, on Noah's carpenters. You know good and well Noah couldn't build that boat. He was 4 sons by himself. Great timbers to go into it, 350 feet long by 50 feet wide, 300 feet long by 50 feet wide. They had some big timbers in it. Big keel to lay, all the rest. I don't think those 4 men are carpenters. And I imagine they poke fun at him every day he's building the ark. God has been dealing through with two lines up to now. A godly line and a fallen line. That's the whole context. Not one word about angels. Not one word about some heavenly creatures. Some unknown sons of God out there, fallen, now courting the daughters of men. Some ghostly, licentious, depraved, unnatural, lustful angels. Doesn't deal with any of the context at all. And we shall see the purpose of writing it and the purpose of Christ recording it. Now note well, the Hebrew word for marriage in Genesis 2 is one used throughout all the Old Testament for lawful marriage. Lawful. Real, literal, physical marriage. Not concubinage. Not a natural sexual relationship. Not just romantic amours. But real. Literal. Legal. Marriage, as Jesus himself showed. For their multiple marriage. Setting up housekeeping. Man and wife. They took them wives. Not concubines. Not strange women. They took them wives. Of as many as they chose. Jesus, very plainly, in a text that he's all through here, said, angels, neither marry nor give it in marriage. Now, these were married. And Jesus said, angels don't marry. They can't marry. In fact, when you and I receive our new bodies, we can't marry either. We'll be equal to the angels, Luke says, or as the angels, Matthew says. Neither marry, nor give it in marriage. These marry. That ruins their whole concept. So by nature, by creation, by their whole mode of living, by their constitution, they neither desire to marry, nor can they marry. They do not have human passions, human love, human desires, human attraction. In fact, I do not believe angels can love. Had that strange affinity of one personality for another. I'll show you that in a little later context. We read that Jesus said of man, God made them male and female, Matthew 18:4. And God made man. He made them male and female with the intention of marriage and cohabitation. But I defy anybody to show me anywhere in the Word of God whether it's a female man, an angel. They're never called she. That's why the artist always picture them as men. There are not any female angels now or ever have been, as there are no baby angels. Now, in the law of parsimony in all of nature, I defy anybody to show me anywhere in nature where God creates anything uselessly. The scripture says he had made everything perfect in its time in the book of Ecclesiastes. Would God make male angels with sexual propensities he never intended them to use? Or if he did, to use them wrongly, sinfully? They weren't made to marry. They don't need to marry. God created every angel immediately that is in existence now and ever will be. God never does anything uselessly or nonsensically. Nature knows nothing of a useless appendage. Man says, oh, this is no good at all. They said that of all the endocrine glands in our body. They said, these are useless. They're left over from some animal ancestor in the past. Now we know the endocrine glands are the chemical workshop in our body that carries out the whole life process. You can't do without them. Oh, some of them are only for your growth. I think the pituitary gland, if I remember rightly, is one of them anyhow. There's a base of the skull there underneath the medulla oblongata. It's supposed to be only for the time till you reach your maturity. And after that, it atrophies. But it certainly serves a tremendous purpose. Cameron, in his book, is careful to remind us that angels are only male, and God never intended them to be a race. Why would God give them all of the sexual condiments for marriage when he never intended them to marry? There's a lot of nonsense, too, about Adam and Eve along this line that people have been teaching. Don't mention the angel offering. Angel offerings won't do. They weren't given a sexual body to cohabitate. They wouldn't have given the fallen angels one to cohabitate. Those bodies had no materialistic element in them at all. They were only for manifestation to man because man couldn't see them and talk with them otherwise. Now, so Jesus said of the pre-flood inhabitants, sin was of humans, multi-marrying between the two lines. They married and were given in marriage. Multi-marriage, taking wives of all that they chose. In fact, as Paul gives it, truth-breaking and immorality was the sin. But in the last days, as in the first days, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. The sin destroying the human race purity of line is not angels in the last days coming down and marrying the daughters of men again, but it's rather the godly line intermarrying with the ungodly line. You know, God hadn't changed his mind on Christians marrying sinners. You read the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians very carefully. Co-mingling of the godly line with the sinful line. Until all distinctions are lost, then God had to drown the whole bunch. Now, the result of this union of the sons of God with the daughters of men was not some co-mingling of a hybrid demigod, half angel and half man. Three is plain as to the offspring of this ungodly marriage of Sethites and Canaanites. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And then he gives the length of his patience while the ark is preparing 120 years, and the reason for it, for that he also is flesh. I get that. That's in Genesis 6:3. In that he is also flesh, not demigods. Flesh. Men, human beings. Flesh is the biblical term for humans. The very sexlessness of angels is a proof that these sons of God are angels, are not angels, as Jesus said, Matthew 22:30. They that attain the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Now, I want you to notice the reason for this comparison here in the context. It is absolutely required that they be sexless, or it wouldn't fit his reason for giving it. The Sadducees came to Jesus with a purported question they thought would stump him. Now, remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They said a certain woman had 7 husbands and they all died, and each had her and they all died without children. They said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? He said, you'd err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Now, you know, in the context, the reason he gave this illustration of the angels is to prove the secularness of angels as the secularness of those who attain the resurrection. No resurrected body is sex. I don't care what the Mormons say about celestial marriage. That's not the only thing they're wrong on. They're wrong on Jesus Christ and Israel and everything else, and Mormons and salvation and their infallibility and all the rest. And Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and the very idea of the whole context was to prove that the resurrected body will be sexless. And you'd ruin it if you had any other reason for him giving it. They that attain the resurrection, neither marry or given in marriage, but are the angels. Any study of the science of genetics, along with a number of Bible texts, prove the utter impossibility of cohabitation of angels and women. The dictum of God in Genesis was to multiply after its kind. Everything, after its kind. And for 6,000 years, the best efforts of man have not been able to change this. There never has been a crossing of kind. You can develop within a field, within a family. You could breed all kinds of cats, all colors and descriptions and sizes. You can breed cows for any purpose you want, for a milk cow, for a beef cow. They have bred an Angus cow until it's practically all edible meat. But an Angus would be perfectly useless for a dairy purpose. So your Jersey and your Guernsey and your Holstein and the many that are tremendous dairy cows. We had Holstein cows that could give 5 gallons of milk at a milking. I used to always try to skip those and make the other guy milk that cow. I used to have to milk 25 cows before breakfast. That's what I had to milk. And then 2 other fellows milked 25 cows. And we had some that were awful to milk. He didn't have any milking machine. I worked the milking machine and the other 2 fellows. But you could breed within a genus, within a family. Luther Burbank tried for a whole lifetime to cross 2 plants to make a new species of a plant, and he never succeeded. God stamped in the book at creation in the book of Genesis, after his time, after his time, after his time. Never been changed. God has put a barrier upon the crossing of genes. Here's. Now, if the scriptures teach anything in the text we have read, angels are in a different family than we are. Completely. Not only because they are spirit beings and real physical beings and soul beings, but they are in a different time. Abraham took not upon him the seed of angels, but of Abraham. The nature of Abraham, but the seed of, I mean the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. How in the world, if you can't cross a strawberry with a jellyfish, and, I mean a pig with a jellyfish and get boneless ham, how in the world can you cross an angel with a man or a woman and get a giant? God put a barrier on crossing of species. And can you think of any more disparagement of species than between an angel and a human? Between spirit and flesh? How foolish can you get? To me, it's filthy dreaming, as you should see. Another foolish sighting, even a Dehan does it in his book on angels, a little pamphlet. He had 5 lessons on his Bible class on angels. And he confused demons and angels to begin with, and then he confused this angels, men, and the daughters of men. And he cites for honor as proof the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He said, there you see, spirit can cross with flesh.
How foolish.
You can't in any way in the world compare the Holy Spirit to angels. Even though both are called spirit.
Yes.
Because they saw them as human beings. They were angelophiles. They had male bodies. As far as manifesting themselves right there. This is why there's so much in the Bible against the Sodomites. They didn't know, of course, they were angels. I don't think they had a mess with them if they had known it. Or they got in trouble over it. The virgin birth is a different thing entirely. The Holy Spirit created it immediately. The sperm for the fertilization of the ovum. But not by some unnatural sexual act. And neither because the Holy Spirit is such. How foolish can you get? He's citing that for example. And you have read in several books. But if you don't have any more proof than they've got for angels, men, and the daughters of men, contrary to all the scriptures, as well as genetics, you've got to get as much proof as you can, even if you have to manufacture it. The proponents of the angel man and the daughters of men tried to get around the text in Matthew 22:30 to escape the inescapable truth taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to use the silly subterfuge, which only gives them A for effort but not for accuracy, as Pember does in his footnote on page 211. He said they violated the laws of their very being. This they did not merely by consorting with beings of a different order, but also by the very act of marriage itself. Since our Lord tells us that in their normal condition, now that's what I turned the circle around, their normal condition, angels either marry or are given in marriage. Now can they leave their normal condition and marry anyhow, even if they are unsexed? How could they leave their normal condition? What if I wanted to marry an angel? I don't mean by that the kind of angels we do marry. They're not spirit beings. But what if I wanted to say I lost my wife and I saw a cute little angel from another world? Not an angel here. But one from heaven. A daughter of God. There aren't any such animals. But I suddenly decide I want to marry her. How could I leave my normal human condition of being a man and become an angel or to marry her? It'd be taken out of creation. I'd have to create for myself a spiritual body, as an angel would have to create a physical body. They don't have a physical body. They are spirits. And spirit hath not flesh and bones, Jesus said, as you see me have. It doesn't have. An angel doesn't have a physical body. An angel couldn't cohabitate with a woman if he wanted to. At this time, get around in the normal condition, he says, yes. We'll see a little bit more in probably our next lesson. In the seven Hebrew words for giant, and three primary ones, and the Nephilim and the Geborim are the two primary ones, and we'll see that we still have giants. I believe it is a genetic aberration, as a pygmy is, or all kinds of monstrosities. Something goes wrong with the genes, as thalidomide caused genetic aberrations. I have seen not only giants with a glandular problem. I saw one man that weighed 550 pounds in a circus one time. I saw a circus giant in Mr. Winter over here in south of Tampa, in that circus. Well, used to Winter down. I forgot the name of the town. Where Gibson, is it? Well, that was the one circus. But then a lot of the carnival fellas used to Winter just south of Tampa there, in Gibsonton or somewhere right south of Tampa. I saw one of those men that used to Winter down there. He was 8 foot something, 8.5 feet high, I think it was. And he sat in an open touring car, one of those convertibles, sat up toward the back there. When he got out of that thing, I'm telling you, everybody else looked way up there at him. And he had shoes about that big. It's like what they used to say about us when we were growing up. We wore a 2.5 shoe. 2 power hides and a half a keg of nails. I'm telling you, I think the pals, every time that guy walked by, cried. And I thought how many pals had to die to make shoes for him. These are aberrations. Genetic. Something genetically goes wrong. And remember, there were giants after the flood. Lots of them. And nobody believes they came from these mispigmented marriages. Sons of Anak and Abdina Bashan. And these other giants. And we can see also the word giant, worth watching, that Gabora means mighty one. And there are a lot of them who are normal size, like Samson, who are mighty. They would be classed as a Gabora. One of the Gabora. Gabora is the plural. I am in Hebrew is always plural. The singular can be quite a few different endings. I don't know Hebrew much better than I do English. Coming back to our consideration, let us see if this distinction between angels of heaven and angels of earth is real. They say they're called angels of heaven, and they can't marry. But the fallen angels, being angels of earth, could marry and have giant kids. In Galatians 1:10, I'll show you how foolish this whole context is. Paul warns, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, and that was I preached to you, let him be accursed. Would an angel from heaven preach another gospel? I mean by that, if he were a heavenly holy angel. They're saying only the fallen angels married. The unfallen never did. They're still holy. But did you know a lot of them have to be consistent and say that it's still possible for the angels to fall? And therefore, and in fact, they quote Paul's statement there in 1 Corinthians when he says, a woman should pray or prophesy with her head covered because of the angel of the congregation, in other words. Lest he be tempted to fall, is what they mean. How silly. Paul says all the angels are elect angels that haven't fallen. They're confirmed in holiness. But to be consistent with their error. They have to teach that. But Paul in Galatians 1:10, to my mind, throws that idea out that Pember uses, and A.C. Gabelin used it, and Dr. DeHaan used it in his book on angels. That the angels of heaven don't procreate. But only the fallen angels. So therefore, there's a difference between the angels from heaven and the angels from earth. But Paul shows even an angel from heaven if he preaches another gospel. Let him be accursed. The same expression. This text emphatically, dogmatically, in finality, set up the question of the very possibility of angels marrying the daughters of men. When Jesus said, they that attain the resurrection neither marry, are given marriage, but as the angels of heaven. Chrysostom, a very astute writer. I have all of his writings in existence, and I've read quite a bit of them. I enjoy them thoroughly. He's a very good writer. He's not fanciful. He doesn't go out on a wild goose chase like so many others do. He used that text as the final argument against it to prove the sexlessness of spirit. The reason our new bodies will not be animated by soulish nature, since it cannot inherit the kingdom of God, both that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, my soul will not inherit the new body, but that new spirit created by the Holy Spirit in union with me, my spirit, is what's going to inhabit the new body. That's why he said, they that attain the resurrection don't have a soulish body. It doesn't have soulish passions. It has no desire for sex. But it'll be like the angels. Here's the whole teaching. How foolish then to go way out in a limb. And we'll take the text over there where the angels which kept not their first estate are reserved in chains of darkness waiting the judgment. And then that strange portion in 2 Peter. We'll take that one. That's used by Beast in his word studies in the Greek New Testament. Word pictures in the New Testament. Again, the proponents of the Jewish fable are also forced to teach that the danger still exists. The further angels marrying the daughters of men and using that text in 1 Corinthians 11:10. Now, in our next lesson, what time is this class over? 5 p.m. Well, then we can start on this. These giants. I won't give all of them, but Adam Clyde gives them in his commentary. There are 7 Hebrew words used in the Old Testament translated giants. I'll name them, but we're only going to deal with 3 of them. They are the Nephilim, the Giborim. Nephilim is N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Each one has I-M on the end, which is the plural. Nephilim. Giborim, G-I-B-B-O-R-I-M, Giborim. The Anakim, E-N-A-C-H-I-M, E-N-A-C-H-I-M, Anakim. The Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M, something only occur one time in the Bible. The 5th one is the Emim, E-M-I-M. The 6th one is the Zamzumim, Z-A-M-Z-U-M-I-M. Zamzumim. Z-A-M-Z-U-Z-M-I-M. And then the 7th is the Rapha, which occurs 17 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The Giborim is the most popular. It occurs 86 times in the Hebrew. And literally, from the Hebrew, means mighty ones. Mighty ones. Fierce ones. Most of the time, it does not mean big stature. It just means hero. Would be a big translation of hero. There's no doubt at all that many of the mighty ones of the 30 that followed David. The 3 greatest, and then the 3 next to them, and then all the rest. All of them were Giborim, mighty ones, or heroes. But the 3 primary words, translated giants in some places, is number 1, the Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, 17 times, and probably it is the only one which is properly translated giant. Bigger stature. Giant proportions. The word has within its own meaning largeness, as seen 4 times in 2 Samuel 21, as used of Goliath. And the first time it occurs in the Bible is with Anak and his sons, the Anakim, sons of Anak, the giant, like Deuteronomy 2:1. And Goliath of Gath, accused of him. Probably this is the only one that you can really say strictly
means a giant in our English language. The second, the Nephilim, as in Genesis 6:3. The Authorized Version would seem to imply Nephilim or giants were the result of the marriage above, but such is not the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there's no idea of there to become giants, but there were in those days, as the marriage was taking place, giants in the land at the same time. You look it up in Rotherham's translation and in any good Hebrew commentary. So the last part of the verse, the same verse, same word, not became, Gibborim, men of renown, or literally men of a name, mighty men, men of old, the Canaanites, heroes, great in their presentation, not just in size. I have no doubt some of them were not giants, as we know the word giant. But only this first word actually carries the idea of giant in stature. These other two have the idea of heroes or mighty men. The third word is the one used in Genesis 6:4. Gibborim. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. And also, besides the giants, after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became Gibborim, mighty men. Which instead of being a new thing of angels' invasions, which were of old, men of renown. The problem is the Authorized Version translating all seven of these words giants, as it does so often. Why, the original always has a different meaning in view. Now, in the time remaining, I want to introduce our conclusion of this first part of the subject of sexlessness of angels. What is the real lesson of Genesis 6:2 missed by all the Jewish fables? Of angels, man and daughters of men. What's the real lesson he's trying to teach here that Jesus showed? Since all the angels which left their first estate are kept in chains of darkness, they're not on the earth anyhow. And I don't think God would lock up the daddies and leave the kids run loose. He wouldn't lock up the original sinners and let all their illegal and unnatural offspring run around loose. To ruin his creation. If their daddies are locked up, so are their wives and so are their kids. So they have no real lesson for us today. God drowned that whole line at the flood. Start all over again. And there's no record of any angel fallen since. Not a one. So there's no real lesson for us whatsoever. If the angels married the daughters of men, which I don't believe one word of, but if they did, forget it. There's no lesson. They're safely in Tartarus, God's prison house of all fallen angels and fallen men until the judgment. And we'll start from that. We want to see what the real lesson is for us. We've already intimated it several times. I want to emphasize it to show you that you miss it if you go into the wild Jewish faith. I think that's why the devil has taught it so seriously throughout the years. You're dismissed.